As I was thinking about what to teach this morning, I'm starting to talk about this morning in the main service, I'm starting to talk about false teaching, just what you want to hear on Mother's Day, right? False teaching, false teachers. I thought this morning in Sunday school, I would speak something about false or true prophets in the Old Testament, because this morning, again, we're actually going to start in the Old Testament, look at false prophets. So I thought I would look at true prophets. What is the message of a true prophet this morning? So if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 38, and before I read, let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you again this beautiful Lord's Day in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, every Sunday we are reminded again of the resurrection of our Savior. We thank you for the fact that he overcame death on our behalf, that he not only gave his life for us, but he was raised from the dead and overcame sin and death, delivered us from hell, and from the not only the dominion of sin, but also all of the consequences of sin. And we're thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, that we can gather here today to worship you and to remember the truth of your word and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do again want to this morning especially lift up Chris Pierre as he starts this trial this week. We just pray that you would truly give him wisdom and bless his preparation. And again, I pray that you would be glorified and that justice would be accomplished. But Lord, we just want to thank you now for this day that we can worship you and seek your face. And we pray that you would guide us, especially as we look into your word. We ask that you would teach us, that you would accomplish your purpose in each one of us. And Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the reason I chose Jeremiah chapter 38, let me just, before I read it, give you a little bit of context. I've always been fascinated by the book of Jeremiah. And just to understand the book of Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah was a prophet. He was one of the major prophets. He was the prophet who was in Jerusalem when it fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And his ministry started years before that, under Josiah, and he was a faithful prophet who basically, his one message was fundamentally that God was going to punish Jerusalem and Judah by bringing Babylon, and they were going to serve Babylon and be led to Babylon. That was fundamentally his message, because of their sin, because of their rebellion. And so the prophet of Jeremiah, the prophecy is largely about that. But what's interesting about the book itself, which I think makes it unique among the prophets, the major prophets and even the minor prophets, is there's a lot of narrative in the book of Jeremiah. There's a lot of history. It kind of coincides with the end of 2 Kings, but there's a lot of history in Jeremiah that is found nowhere else in the Old Testament. And the histories, especially surrounding the fall of Jerusalem. And so when we come to chapter 38, this is just before the city falls. It falls in chapter 39. And chapter 38 is, again, just before that fall. It's in the city. And again, to put it in context, Babylon has come and has surrounded the city. It is under siege. It has been under siege. The people are starving. That's the context as you read chapter 38. Remember, the king here is Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. He was the king of Judah when Jerusalem fell. So that's the context. Let me read it, and then we'll walk through this. Now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king shall do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. And he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. Then King Zedekiah sent, and Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I am going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, you will not certainly put me to death. Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand." Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and those women will say, 'Your close friends have misled and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back.' They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire." Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I have talked with you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us. We will not put you to death. Then you are to say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him. So he reported to them in accordance with all these words which the king had commanded. And they ceased speaking with him since the conversation had not been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jeremiah was captured. So what I wanted to do this morning as I look at this passage is really ask the question. This is an example of a true prophet, Jeremiah, obviously. But I want to deal with it from the standpoint of his message, because it's always with the true prophets, it's always about the message. The messenger is the means by which God delivers the message. And so I just want to observe seven things from this text about the message of true prophets. And of course, the Old Testament, true prophets were people who heard directly from the Lord. When we come to the New Testament, true teachers are not people who receive revelation, but they are teaching the Word of God. So the parallel is there, even though obviously teachers in the New Testament era and the church age are not inspired, they're not inerrant, they're not infallible, okay? But they still have the Word of God, and they're still proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, right? So there's this parallel. But we observe here regarding true prophets seven things about their message. And as you come to this text in chapter 38, I want to first of all point out, just by way of introduction, what the message is. The message is in verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. That's the message in this case. The message that the Lord had given to Jeremiah to give to this city. And the first thing that we would say, and again, I'm going to give you to these one at a time rather than give them all seven at once. The first thing that I would say about the message of the true prophet, and this is maybe obvious, the message of the true prophet is true. He begins this message by saying, thus says the Lord. This message was truly given from the Lord to Jeremiah to the people. One thing we'd say about false prophets as you look at Jeremiah 23 is false prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. But the Lord says in Jeremiah 23, he says, I never said anything to them. I didn't give them a message. They thought it up in their own head. It was from their own mind. It was from their own heart. But I never spoke to them. But the true prophet, what he says is true because it's from the Lord. It's the Lord's message. Ultimately, this is not Jeremiah's message. This is the Lord's message. Jeremiah doesn't ask the question, well, should I tweak it a little bit? Should I add a little here or subtract a little there, make it a little more palatable here? He just asked the question, what is the message? And in a sense, what the true prophet is, what the true teacher is a messenger boy. It's not about tweaking it. It's not about how many people listen to you or how many people hear it or how many people receive it or whether they reject it or not. That has nothing to do with it. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. The question is, what does the Lord say? Because that is what is true. And I will tell you, every true teacher, that's exactly how they think. If you start thinking in terms of, well, how will people receive it? What do people want to hear? And what do people want? And what do people need? And you start thinking that way, and you will always go astray. The question is really only one for a true teacher and a true prophet. What does the Lord say? And what does the Lord want me to say? Which is what does he want me to say about his truth, about his word? In other words, you want to be faithful to the truth. That's your only, that is really your only mission as a true teacher. Remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 7, when he called him, he actually says in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. And by the way, Paul said this exact same thing about himself in Galatians. He said, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. So he felt totally unprepared to do this. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So he really had one thing to do, and that was to declare what the Lord had said. Verse 9 says, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. His purpose was to speak the truth of the word of God. And again, it's not a question of how people receive it. It's not really even a question of how many people hear you or don't hear you. The question is, are you speaking what God has called you to speak, and are you doing it faithfully and accurately? This is what every true teacher, every true prophet is called to. And this is what fundamentally defines a true teacher. What he teaches is true. And it's what the Lord has commanded him to teach. The second thing that I would say regarding the message of the true prophet is that the message of the true prophet requires a choice. It always does. Notice, again, in verses 2 through 3, what he is given here is a choice. He says, thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as a booty and stay alive. There's his choice. This is the choice that he gives to everybody in the city. The Lord says, if you will stay here and continue to fight and continue to resist the Babylonians who are all around you. Now, this is hard news, right? Because what happens generally when a city collapses and people come in? Looting, destruction, violence, raping, okay? But here, basically, Jeremiah is counseling the city to surrender, to stop fighting, and to go and submit to the Babylonians. Now, that's a choice. It requires a choice. There's nobody that could say, well, I'm in the middle. You either are resisting the Babylonians or you're going to go out and you're going to submit to the Babylonians. Now, what God is basically saying is submit to my chastisement. This is like, I know when, I shouldn't tell these stories about my daughter, but when Catherine was little and she would resist getting a spanking, you know, and it was really a challenge sometimes to give her a spanking. She didn't want to be spanked. But you know, it's a matter of submitting to the chastisement. And in essence, what God was commanding them to do here was to submit to his chastisement. There was no way they were going to get around it. You could either submit or you can resist. But either way, the Babylonians are taking the city. This is the truth. And basically, they had a choice. They could surrender and live, or they could continue to resist and be slaughtered. And he says, I mean, he's very clear. He says, you will be slaughtered. You will die by the sword. You will die by famine. You will die. But if you want to survive, If you want to live, yeah, you're going to be taken to Babylon, yes. But if you want to live, submit to my chastisement. This is the choice they were given. You might say it was a choice really between the fear of man and the fear of God. I mean, if you're fearing man, you're afraid of what everybody's going to think of you. He's a traitor. He's has no courage. He's a coward. Or maybe you're afraid of the Babylonians, what they're going to do. They're going to come in and they're going to... Or do you fear God, which is you actually believe what he says and you believe that it is true and you also believe that he can protect you and that if you do submit, it is for your good and you will live and the Babylonians won't kill you. Do you fear man or do you fear God? That is always the choice that is placed by every true preacher and every true teacher. You can't be in the middle. You can't just be passive and just sit there and listen. You must either fear God or fear man. You must either obey or disobey. And I would say a true teacher always places that before his people. Listen, a teacher is not someone who's just disseminating knowledge and making you feel good about how much you know. It is really is about obeying the Lord. Here he gives them a choice. Again, this is always the case. He gives them a choice between judgment and repentance. You either stay and continue resisting and and you will be judged, or repent and submit to my will and obey me. Okay, those are your two options. Judgment or repentance, rebellion or submission. He puts it very simply over in verse 20. When he says to the king in this private interview, he says in verse 21, or verse 20, he says, please, he actually begs, please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and that you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. And he goes on to describe how they will be destroyed and judged and burned. And say, here's your choice. Now, I want to be clear, this is always true. You have a choice between judgment and repentance. It's always true. People say, well, we're in the New Testament now, and we believe Christ paid for our sins. Amen and amen. But I mean, you cannot follow Christ without repentance. It's either judgment or repentance. Take your choice. You must repent or be judged. And I would just say, I'll say more about this, but false teachers always take away that dichotomy. You can be blessed without repentance. You can avoid judgment without submission, without obedience. It's impossible. Look at Ephesians 3. It's true in the New Testament. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, speaking to the church, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure, and he's talking about sexual immorality there, or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. Here's the choice, right? Let no one deceive you with empty words. What are the empty words? The empty words are you don't need to forsake these things. You can be covetous and go to heaven. You can be wicked. You can be a fornicator. You can live in your sin and still go to heaven. Well, you say, I believe in Christ. I believe Christ's sacrifice. But what he's saying is here, you can't follow Christ without repentance. Like, you have to forsake these things. Why? He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And you say, there's no exception to that. And say, oh, true teachers are such sticklers. You must either repent or be judged. That is the choice, and that is always the choice. The place of blessing, the place of true blessing every day is the place of submission and obedience and faith and walking with Him. The place of disobedience. Now, I want to observe then thirdly that the message of the true prophet, the message of the true prophet is true. Secondly, the message of the true prophet requires a choice. And thirdly, I would observe the message of the true prophet is often unpopular. In fact, this is really kind of a measure in many respects. It is almost always it is always unpopular with who? The people receiving it who don't want to repent. Because for them, it's a very negative message. Now, I have to laugh at this because people say, oh, you know, this. They talk about a message and say, well, that's so negative. And I would say this about every true message of Scripture. It is negative for who? The ones who reject it. It is negative for the rebellious. It is always negative. There's no exception to that. It is always negative to the one that refuses to repent and submit and walk in the truth. It is always extremely positive for the one who yields, humbles himself, obeys, and says, Lord, teach me and lead me. It's always positive for them. It's not really a matter of whether it's positive or negative. The question is it true? And that is always true. But it's unpopular because here, basically what he's saying is this negative? He says basically, Babylon is going to capture this city. There's no way around it. No matter what you do. In fact, he says in other places, right, I'm going to fight against you. So I'm fighting for Babylon. This city is caving. It's coming down. So what the false prophets were saying, the false prophets were speaking not in the name of false gods. They were speaking in the name of the Lord. But they were saying this. They were saying, listen, you remember how God delivered the city back in the days of Hezekiah? Back in, read 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 20. You remember how the Lord delivered in the days of Hezekiah the city from the Assyrians, and 185,000 Syrian soldiers, as it says, I love that, woke up dead. They woke up dead. But and they were saying, listen, that's what the Lord's going to do again, because the Lord loves you and the Lord has promised your... And that's what all the false prophets were saying. And Jeremiah was saying, it ain't going to happen. This city's going to fall. I have sent Babylon against... Jesus. God says, I have sent Babylon against this city, and they're going to take the city, and this is my punishment because of your rejection of my word. Actually, as you go through the book of Jeremiah, the thing that strikes me over and over again, just read through the book of Jeremiah and observe how often it speaks about their rejection of the word of the Lord. They refuse to hear the word of God. They refuse to hear it. They refuse to obey it. And this was the result, their judgment. This is a very unpopular message because it speaks of two things that unbelievers always hate. It speaks of judgment and repentance. False teachers, as a rule, I know there's always exception to rules, false teachers generally avoid those two subjects. And I just want to say, false teachers are very often known more by what they don't say than by what they say. And I've heard many false teachers, and you listen to their sermon, and you say, well, they didn't really say anything technically heretical. They didn't really say technically anything bad. But when you start actually thinking about what they didn't say that they should have said, you could almost, I mean, many of these people you can classify as false teachers based on the fact that they avoid certain subjects. They do not speak in any detail about sin, about judgment, about hell, about damnation. They do not speak about repentance and the need to repent. All false teachers avoid those subjects or gloss over them very quickly. True teachers emphasize them. Why? Because it's true. And because God says it. Not because it's popular. It's unpopular. It will always be unpopular. Now, it will be popular with who? The humble. It will always be popular. No one loves to hear the gospel preached clearly more than someone who has submitted to it and has been saved and who loves the truth. They love to hear the gospel preached with power and authority. They love to hear it talked about deliverance from judgment through repentance, because that is, they know that's the truth, and they know their own heart has been, they themselves have experienced it. But notice, it's unpopular in what it proposes, that is judgment, repentance, but it's also unpopular in what it opposes. And this shows up especially in verse 4, but I'll just say a few words about this before we look at verse 4. The thing about God's word and God's message that makes it unpopular, it's not just that it talks about judgment and repentance, but it opposes everything that is dear to man. It opposes, it's first of all, it's opposed to conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom, in this case with the Babylonians, would be what? Fight to the death, you know, and resist, because if they come in, they're going to loot this city. They're going to rape our women. And so conventional wisdom says, let's get rid of this guy because he's causing a real problem here, because we're trying to motivate these people to fight and he's giving the opposite message. So you understand, conventional wisdom is usually opposed to Scripture. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use common sense in life, generally speaking. I'm just saying that oftentimes the message of Scripture is opposed to man's conventional wisdom. And that's one reason it's unpopular. It also is opposed to, and this is my favorite subject, it's opposed to the hopes and the dreams and the opinions of men. This is why it's unpopular. It's why it's unpopular today. I mean, it's why the way of the cross is unpopular, because what you're telling people is, don't follow your heart, don't follow your dreams, don't follow your, you know, throw your dreams away, like put them in the trash and seek the Lord. It's not about your dreams. It's not about what you want to accomplish in life. It's not about your plans. It's about dying to self and following Christ. Now, if you follow Christ, does that mean that you're just going to be a monk? No. You might be a businessman, you might be a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever, but it's not your plan. It's His plan. But God's message always opposes the pride of man and all of his hopes and dreams and his opinions, and it is opposed to his glory and his self-reliance. We're told everywhere in the world, it's about standing up and being a man and doing it your way and doing your thing and accomplishing your will. And the message of the gospel, the message of the word of God, the true message is always the opposite of that. Submit to God and do his will. He's sovereign, you're not. You will think up all the things you're going to do, but God's will is going to be the thing that is going to be done. And this opposes man. I mean, man hates this because it's like in his mind, he's saying, but I want my will. My will be done. And God says, my will be done. Period. Submit. That is all true repentance. True repentance inwardly, and may I say joyfully, humbles itself before God's sovereignty and God's plan. But that's an opposition to what man wants, and that's why his message, the message of the Word of God, is unpopular. Because it opposes man's thinking. Now that leads me to the fourth thing, which is very closely related to what I just said, and it's in verse 4, and that is the message of the true prophet is often opposed. Often opposed. Look at verse 4. Here's how it's opposed. Then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. Well, there's a lot of theology in this verse. I want you to observe the content of this opposition. First of all, it begins with a physical threat. Let's kill the messenger. It is as old as history. Listen, is the problem Jeremiah? If they put Jeremiah to death, is that going to change anything? The truth is still the truth is still the truth. But people hate the messenger. I mean, they did the same thing with Moses, right? They said, let's kill Moses and go back to Egypt. But really what they were saying is, we reject God. And but physical threat is the first means of opposition in this case. Notice it comes from powerful men. You know, these are leaders in the community. These are the movers and shakers. And they want to kill him. This isn't the first time they wanted to kill Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him many times throughout the book. And the Lord delivered him over and over again. And remember, Jeremiah, he was overwhelmed. And he's kind of like Job. He, like Job, cursed the day he was born. He, like Job, wished earnestly for death. He, like Job, said, Lord, why have you opposed me? Why have you set yourself against me? I mean, he faced not only the Babylonian, you know, invasion, he faced his own people hating him because of what he said. And here they tried to kill him. Notice also they use rational arguments. Again, this is conventional wisdom. He says, this is why they want to put him to death. He is discouraging the men of war. Now think about it. Put yourselves in the place of these men. They're trying to resist the Babylonians. They're trying to hold up a resistance. People are starving. The city's overwhelmed. And, you know, they're trying to encourage people to stand firm against the Babylonians. And there's this preacher going around saying, hey, go. You know, if you submit and go out to the Babylonians, you'll live. If you stay, you'll die. I mean, that's not really, that's kind of counter everything they're trying to accomplish. Right? I mean, this is conventional wisdom. I mean, from a conventional wisdom standpoint, you'd agree with them, right? If your goal is to stand and resist this city, you got this man preaching this message, let's kill him. He's obviously causing problems. He's discouraging the men from fighting. And you know, that is how men think. Men think in a conventional wisdom way. They're rejecting, they're thinking purely on a pragmatic level. They're not thinking in terms of what God has said. They're just thinking in pragmatism. He says, by speaking such words to them, for this man is not, now they judge his motives. This man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. Now they're accusing him as the true prophet of actually seeking the destruction of the people. But is that true? The truth is that if they would obey what he said, they would live. Is that for their good? It is for their good. See, that's the thing about true teachers. True preachers and teachers will be accused of, oh, discouraging the people, and all you speak about is judgment and repentance. But listen, that's the secret to life. It is true whether or not people reject it. Now, if people reject it, that's depressing. But it is true nonetheless. But they want to kill him. They want to stop him. They malign his teaching. They malign his motives. They say he doesn't want the good of the people. They misrepresent him. But I want you to observe not only the content of this opposition, I want you to observe the basis of this opposition. And it is this: it simply rejects the word of God. All of these things begin with presuppositions. These men assumed that the word of God was not true, that the message that Jeremiah gave was not true. If it was not true, then yeah, their advice is good. But it is true. And we know it's true because it came to pass. And this is how you judged a true prophet. A true prophet, when he said something, it happened. And indeed it did happen. But unbelief always acts under the assumption that God really has no say in the matter. That's how the unbeliever lives. He lives as though really the issue is with him and with men. They do not look to God. This is why one of the most important truths in the Bible in regard to walking with God, one of the most important truths in regard to walking with God, is this whole concept of waiting upon the Lord. Because that's the demonstration that I actually do believe what God has said. That I'm not going to run ahead and do this thing according to my plan, according to conventional wisdom. I don't even care if it means, I don't care what it means for me practically. I am going to wait on the Lord because I trust in him and because his word is true. And rather than go ahead and do something stupid, which is what we're really good at, we're all really good at doing stupid things. And we're so arrogant about it too. We're so self-confident in our stupidity. But we do it. And you know what faith does is stops and waits. Says, Lord, you accomplish it. You say, oh, you're just telling us to be passive. No, I'm not. Work hard. Be diligent. Wait on the Lord. Trust in him. This is what all true prophets will tell you and all true teachers will tell you. Obey the Lord. Trust in him. Wait on him. Unbelief always runs ahead, does it its own way, follows conventional wisdom, follows the wisdom of the world, listens to the world, listens to the world, listens to the world, does it their way. And then they justify it on the back end. They say, well, this is just the way I am. This is, and they try to bring it, mesh it in with biblical teaching. It's as old as the sun. This is what people do. They justify their rebellion. It's pure pragmatism. It's I want to do what I want to do, and rather than acknowledging that God's will is perfect. And it leads me then to the fifth thing. The message of the true prophet is unchanging. The thing about false prophets, and we could analyze false prophets, they're always morphing. You know, they're always morphing with, you know, it's kind of like what's the wind? Where's the wind blowing? And false prophets, they change their emphases and they change their methodology and they change based on what people want and what's going on and what the world thinks. They're always got their finger in the wind, which way is it blowing, and they want to go with the wind. The true teacher and the true prophet never bases what he teaches on what people think of it or what the world thinks of it. It's unchanging. In season, out of season. Whether people love it, whether people hate it, whether people come and fill the church or whether they leave the church, his goal is to teach the truth faithfully. It's unchanging. I love this because, you know, in this case, Jeremiah, because of the truth that he's proclaimed, he knows it's the truth. Jeremiah knows this isn't his opinion. He knows this isn't something he came up with. He dreamed up. He knows that he's getting no profit from this, obviously. I mean, he suffered his whole life because of the message. He's not getting anything out of this, right? Notice they punish him and they throw him into a dungeon. They throw him into a pit, an old well or an old cistern. It's muddy. He's going to die there, apart from this Ebed-Melech who comes along and saves him. And I love, you know, he's there, he's in the pit. I mean, this is in the midst of a city that's already dying from hunger, right? So he's there, he has no way to get out, and Ebed-Melech pulls him up. Ebed-Melech, actually, it actually means servant of the king. I don't know if that's his title or his name. They translate it like a name, they transliterate it like a name, but it simply means servant of the king. He was an Ethiopian, and this man God used to save Jeremiah out of this pit, and they brought him up. And then Zedekiah the king wants a secret interview with him. And so here he is under the threat of punishment. He's just been punished by sitting or by being put in this pit. People were trying to kill him, and now he stands before the most important person in the city, the king, Zedekiah. And he's in the presence, he's a secret interview with this king. And you know what? His message is the same. The message, notice he says in verse 20, or I'm sorry, yeah, verse 19. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hands and they will abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I'm saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, now notice nothing's changed. If anything, he's added words. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, your close friends have misled and overpowered you while your feet were sunk in the mire. They turned back. They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and the city will be burned with fire. The message hasn't changed. And the reason the message hasn't changed is because the message is true. And because the message is the Lord's message. It's not man's message. It's not man's opinions. It's not man figuring things out. It's not man's philosophies. This is the word of God, and it is unchanged, whether people receive it or reject it. The sixth thing that I would point out is that the message of the true prophet is simple and clear. The message of the true prophet is simple and clear. Again, this is verses 14 through 23, but I just read part of this section, but I really just want to emphasize the fact that God's message is not mysterious, esoteric. It's not hidden or garbled or unclear. Is there anything unclear about this message? No. And this is true, right? Now, here's what happens. Are there difficult things in the Word of God? Oh, absolutely. Are there a lot of things in the Word of God we don't understand? Absolutely. There are things I've studied my whole life I don't understand. But I ask you this. Is it pretty clear what God requires of you? Is that pretty clear in Scripture? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Like, I would say, like, crystal clear. Like, there's no doubt about it clear. He never asks, like, he's not asking you to figure everything out. He's calling you to obey him. Now, what happens is this. When people don't want to obey him, for whatever reason, their lusts, their own desires, their plans, their purposes, they have things they want to accomplish, they have things they want to be and do, and so they reject his clear statement. So what do? They start making it really complex. And they'll say things like, yeah, but how could God, why did God allow evil in the world in the first place? Like, why did he do that? And you know what my answer is? I don't know, but he did. And he's God. So shut up and submit. But this is what people do. They say, well, you know, we can't figure this out. And, oh, how could God do this? And how could God allow that? And why does God do this? And it's like, I don't know. But just go ahead and do what he said. Submit. Like, bow the knee. And obey him. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your pride. Turn away from your arrogant, self-righteous pride. And humble yourself before the Lord and seek his will. Seek his face. Seek him in everything you do, everywhere you go, whatever you do. Seek him. Seek him. Why? Because that is the place of blessing. And there's no exception to that. So even if it costs you in this life, even if it costs you your life, even if it costs you hard things, it is the way of blessing. It is the way of truth, and the Lord will never forsake you. He will be with you. He will bless you. And you will be blessed. He will be glorified. It's very clear. And I find this everywhere in Scripture. What God actually asks of us is not rocket science. You know, I always use the example of Cain and Abel, which is a simple one, but I mean, it serves the point, right? What were they to do? Was God asking Abel to be perfect and never to sin? He was asking him to bring what? A blood sacrifice, which was in a sense a way of humbling himself before the Lord, acknowledging that he was a sinner and that God had the right to say, you need to bring a blood sacrifice in order to approach me. That's all that God demanded. Was that simple? Was that clear? Was that plain? Cain said no. I was thinking of this in regard to Acts 2 when Peter preached. This is, again, a simple example. This is the first time he preached at Pentecost. He says in verse 37, now when they heard this, the Jews who were listening to his sermon, they were pierced at the heart, so they were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, he doesn't give some long list of things. He gives a very simple, clear directive. In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that clear? I mean, that's so clear. Repent, meaning turn from your sin, right? And submit to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior who died for your sins. Repent. And what's the first thing he says? Be baptized. And someone who repents, it seems to me, should want to be baptized. I mean, like, that's like the first thing, right? That's the first thing of obedience. Is that clear? Like, is that simple? Is that plain? This is how God operates. When you humble yourself before the Lord day by day, he does make his way plain. I love that picture in the Old Testament, Isaiah. He says, I'll be like the one who stands behind you and says, this is the way, walk you in it. Now, I don't think God literally is going to stand there and whisper in your ear, but does the Lord make his way plain to those who bow themselves before him? Absolutely, he does. And he is so good to those who walk with him. He's so good. I'll give you the last, I have to give you the last point real quickly. The seventh thing, the message of the true prophet is often rejected. Even though it's true, and even so, oftentimes they know it's true. I think Zedekiah here knows it's true. He has this secret interview, you know, he's like trying to, like, he knows it's true, but he can't do it. He cannot do it. Why? He says why. He says, because I fear them. I fear people. That's what he said. He told Jeremiah. He's very honest with Jeremiah. And by the way, we're thankful Zedekiah kept his word. He didn't give Jeremiah over to his persecutors. He kept his word. And when Jeremiah said, why don't you just do it? Why don't you just go ahead and do the thing that God has said that you should do? And he's very honest. He says, I fear those Jews that are already with the Chaldeans, that they'll hand me over to him and they'll make fun of me. There it is. Fear of man. Many times the truth is rejected. And the result is they trust in self. And I think this is so right. This happens over and over again. But here's Zedekiah. What does he do? You know, he knows the truth. He knows what Jeremiah said. So he's not willing to do this because he just fears man. So what does he do? He makes his plan to escape. And he does it. And he gets out of the city and he goes running. But they catch him and they bring him back and they do exactly what God said they would do. But this is what men do. They make their plan. They make their escape. They're going to do it. God says, listen, my word will be accomplished. My word is true. Repent or be judged. That's the choice, truly, of every human being. And we come to Christ in truth. It is repentance. It's turning away from myself and submitting to Christ alone as my salvation and my help. This is the only way you can escape judgment, is repentance. And day by day, it's true too, even as his children, right? It's as we repent, as we walk in the truth, God blesses us, and he does direct us in the truth, and he does bless those who humble themselves before him. That is the message of the true prophet. Well, today, in the main service, we will then consider the false prophets of the Old Testament. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's true. It's always true. And Lord, even though our understanding of it is imperfect and there are many things we do not understand, you are the infinite God with an infinite mind. Your ways are so beyond our ways and your thoughts are so infinitely above our thoughts. We acknowledge that humbly and truly and freely, Lord. We don't demand to understand everything before we obey. But Lord, what you have called us to is very simple, very clear, so much so that even a child can understand it, Lord. We're sinners. We need a Savior. That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only salvation is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you call us to forsake sin and obey you. Lord, enable us to hear the simple truth. Enable us to receive the simple truth. Enable us to walk in it. It is the place of blessing. And we thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for condescending to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us life, eternal life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.